So this past Tuesday, the President of the United States gave a State of the Union address. But if we had a State of our Union address, a State of our chapel address, this is what we might say. Our vision, this is where we're headed. Our vision is the excellence of God. Our culture, it's not a white culture, it's not a black culture, it's not a Hispanic or an Asian culture. We have one culture here in this chapel. And that's our unity around the gospel of Jesus. Our mandate is to teach the whole counsel of God and his word, all of God and all of his word. Our mission is the Great Commission. It's to make disciples who grow and mature. Done best in your homes, done best in small groups. This is training ground to grow and then to go. Our service is to use our gifts to thoughtfully love our neighbors. If you can, come downstairs after chapel. We're going to have lunch together, and we're going to talk about how we can thoughtfully love our neighbors. Our connection, that means where we get our energy and where we get our power. Our connection is to the Lord Jesus, to his community and through prayer. And that's why we pray. That's why we pray together, and that's why we write down our prayer requests. Our ultimate purpose is God's glory here at Fort Belvoir. This is where God has placed us, and so while you're here stationed at Fort Belvoir, let our purpose be for God's glory. By the way, all of those words that I just wrote are written on the back of your bulletin. Hold us to it and help us improve it. If you're able to watch a State of the Union address this past Tuesday, you've noticed it become kind of popular in the State of the Union addresses to point out several people who are in the audience. Last Tuesday, the president asked some very courageous people, some very courageous Americans to stand up. And might I add, some very wounded Americans to stand up. But that's not how Jesus' church moves. Because in the body of Christ, we all must stand up. You see, in order for a chapel to work well, each one of us, each and every one of us, man, woman, child, we all must courageously stand up in our woundedness. Each of you is chosen, each of you is handpicked, redeemed, and purchased by the blood of Jesus for this specific union. Some of us are quiet, but you have very thoughtful and important ideas, ideas that would make this chapel union great. Surely here's someone who hears thought, isn't there a better way that we can welcome new people? What could we do that would cause someone who was new to come for the first chapel the first time to think, wow, the Lord of those Christians is so generous. Why is their God so generous? Some of you have a voice, a humble speaking voice, a voice that can read God's word with all of the dignity that God's word deserves. Some of you are gifted musicians. Come on, time's a-wasting. Play not for your glory, but play for God's glory. You don't have much time here, so do it. By the way, I'm working on a little project and looking for someone who has a trumpet. If you have a trumpet, let me know. Some Sunday, wouldn't it be great if one of us here would just bake a really good lasagna? Or a peach pie, whatever you like to make, and just cook it and then bring it to chapel and then give it away to a stranger, someone you don't know. Just surprise them for a Sunday afternoon lunch. You see, that's called living out a sermon. And I guarantee you, if your cooking is first marinated in prayer, if your lasagna is cooked with a response to what Jesus has done for you, I guarantee you someone will remember that act of love for a very long time. Remember, our children are watching. And they're learning from us. And they're curious to see what we really believe. One of the most important things we can do as a chapel this year is not be in a rush to chapel. Since we all start at 11 o'clock, we should all be able to come here to chapel on time. And I know lots of grace for those of you with children and those of you who are sick. You know, we spent 2.5 years in Korea, and I learned a lot from watching Koreans. Koreans are never late to worship. In fact, most Koreans are usually 15 minutes early. So just tell yourself that chapel starts at 10:45. Settle yourself. Don't be rushed. Prepare to worship. If our God is as big as we say he is, we just can't rush into worship. Some of you are in your teens. Some of you are in your 20s, and some of you are in your 30s. You have the gift of energy. You are the biceps of the body of Christ. If you are under 40 years old, would you mind just raising your hand for a second? Okay. Now flex that muscle, okay, like the kids did earlier this morning. Flex your muscle, okay? I want to see you. I'd like to hear from you. What project could we do to flex Christian love this coming year? But if the younger crowd are the biceps, that means that everyone over 40 are the brains, okay? Congress. Congressmen and women, Christians over 40. I'm calling on you to draft, propose, and fund a bill this year to equip the younger couples in this chapel. Remember when you were younger? What would have helped you? I'd like to see that proposal on my desk by Easter, okay? Congress, let's get to work. You know, they like to call us Chapel Next. I guess that means that we are the hipster, cool Christians on post. Whatever, I don't care. I don't believe it. But fun we should have, right? And you know, there's a big, huge parade field right down that road. Wouldn't it be great if one Sunday after chapel, we had a big, massive barbecue or kickball game or softball game or something. I don't know, parents versus kids, I don't know. Something that's fun. Just this year, okay? Lean in. Be invested. Now, look where you're sitting right now. Next week, move up 3 more rows. Okay? Except for you guys. I think the posture of how we worship also matters too. Our singing is so much richer when we sit together too. So move up and lean in. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. My email's in the bulletin, Travis and Jerry's email's right there too. Lots of others' emails and contacts are there. Too many other of you to name right now. But we would absolutely love to hear from you. When you get home, please write me an email. It's in the bulletin. And tell me, what is one, just one small but very focused and specific way that you could strengthen the state of this union? Would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, today we pray for the state of many unions. We pray for our government union. Think of our chapel union. Or pray for our family and even our marriage unions. But most importantly, God, our reunion with you. Thank you for another Sunday. Thank you for another Sunday of life where we can remember the most important Sunday ever. Sunday 2,000 years ago, the Sunday of Jesus' resurrection. It means everything. Our sin is covered. Death defeated. Come again, Lord Jesus. Make our reunion that much sweeter. It's going to be great. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, as you know, is the first Sunday of the month. And as you know, our children are with us here to be with us today. Very, very, very glad you're here today with us. And since our children are here today, I think I'd like to start off by showing you a few pictures. Pictures, I think, that relate to the text that we'll soon read in the book of Romans. Just a quick thought for you kids, children that you're here. Kids, I really remember being a young boy, and I remember many days I did not like going to church. But I do remember watching my parents and watching how my parents worshiped and watching how my parents sang, watching how they met other friends and watching how they lingered after church to talk to people. I think, children, that you can learn a lot by watching and by being here. So know you are always and always welcome. In fact, I love you here, which you hear each every Sunday. Because learning is, as you know, learning is more caught than learning is taught. And kids, the truth is that when you get older, you're going to see a lot of adults doing some very strange things. Adults who put a lot of energy into their outer appearance. So tonight there's going to be a football game, and while I've been disappointed, maybe you've been disappointed too, how some, not all, but some of the athletes have chosen to express their freedom of speech this year. What I find most fascinating about the Super Bowl is the price, the price that some adults in business are going to pay for a Super Bowl commercial. $5 million every 30 seconds. That's $167,000 every second. Over $300,000 every 2 seconds of advertisement. All because we really care about how we look on the outside. Next slide. I think next week the Olympics, Winter Olympics start, and most of eyes will be on the Korean women's hockey team. We're both, you know, as you know, the North and South Koreans have put together a team for the world to see. Like you, I really hope this builds unity. I really do. But right now, like a lot of things in politics, it's about the image. It's about our outer appearance. Next slide. You know, we as Christians have also been known to dress up and very, very concerned about our outer appearance. Some pastors wear ties. Some pastors wear T-shirts and flip-flops. Some of them wear vestments and robes and stoles and sashes, colors that are in sync with the church calendar, clothes that are designed to communicate. If you go to the Museum of the Bible, there's a really interesting display of pictures that show how the Bible continues to impact our fashion industry, even our sports. Next slide. You see a picture of Tim, you know, Tim Tebow, wearing eye black, and you can see that up there. I hope you see Romans 1:16 on the tier. Tim Tebow has also read the book of Romans just like us. But, see, you know, it's our wedding rings and our Christian tattoos and our Christian radio, our Christian bumper stickers and Bible covers, even the crosses that we wear around our neck are outer expressions, outside expressions, right, that hopefully reflect what's happening in our heart. Next slide. Many of you have been baptized, and baptism is very important, a very important part of our union with Jesus and his church community. It's sacred, you know, that's why we call it a sacrament. Because even the Lord Jesus was baptized to fill our righteousness. And done with the right state of mind, with done the right heart, baptism, you know, is an outer expression of our union with Jesus. It's the old person, right? The old person, dead to sin, alive to Christ. It's Romans 6, we'll get there in a few weeks or maybe a couple months. Hopefully this spring we'll even have a special baptism service. But today, as we lay God's word before us, Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29, you'll hear another very interesting expression of faith as it comes to our outer appearance. Let's read Romans chapter 2, 25 to 29 together. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but breaks the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, it's from God. Circumcision, it's mentioned 10 times here in these small 5 verses. And sadly, as you know, circumcision has become a more cultural and more even cosmetic practice these days. In some places, even become illegal. This past year, the Danish government almost passed legislation that would have outlawed circumcision, calling it child abuse. But circumcision was never meant to be abusive. It was meant to help us think, to help us remember the God who keeps his promises. And if you think about it, circumcision is one of the most impressively creative ways that God has reminded his people to walk in a manner worthy. He's called us to be holy, he called us to be different, and to remember a very important promise. It's a promise that God gave to Abram, he changed his name to Abraham when he's 99 years old, to make an exceedingly great nation. And a nation of kings. A promise to give God's people a land, Canaan, now Israel. God's promise to be with them. The sign of the promise was when a boy was eight days old, he would become circumcised. But not just Jews. It was for foreigners too, anyone under God's household at the time. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. If you think about it, circumcision is a powerful reminder for men. Men to remember each day and every day, hopefully multiple times a day, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been called. In these short verses, 5 verses, Paul teaches us, he says there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with circumcision. A ritual done with the right heart, it has value. But if you're not practicing what you believe, your circumcision, your rituals, anything you do with the outer appearance means nothing. 2 weeks from now, the Lenten service begins and it has value. But if your heart isn't in it, if you aren't walking with God, your sacrifice means nothing. To sum up verses 26 through 28, whether you are circumcised or not, the credit goes to the one who is following God's law, who's walking and obeying the Lord. Paul is telling both Jewish and non-Jewish readers that whether you're circumcised or not, it doesn't make you right with God. The real Jew must be right inside, not the outside. Going through the motions, being religious just to make someone in your family happy, checking that Christian block, putting on the religious hat just for the meeting, it was really never meant to be that way. verses 28 and 29, we read, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart. It's by the Spirit. It's not by the letter of the law. His praise is not from man, it's from God." Children, if you're still here, if you're listening, I hope you remember that it's not your Christian jewelry, not your Christian music, it's not the cross around your neck. It's not your Christian friends, not your Christian parents, it's not even your Christian name. It's more than words, more than texting those Bible verses to your friends. It's more than Tim Tebow-like face paint, and more than kneeling with your coach on the field. It's not your baptism. It's not your circumcision. It's nothing physical you can do. It's your heart. It's really your soul. And to God alone, you must be true. The most distinguishable, identifiable mark of the Christian, Paul tells it here, read it. It's not the kindness of your heart, it's the cutting of your heart. How do you know if your heart's been cut? Well, first, it's painful. Some describe a feeling of brokenness. It's the pain of the sadness of sin. Some describe a need for help, needing first aid. It's bleeding. A need for a savior. Second, I think another mark to know you've been cut is that you see two different hearts. You see two different parts because your heart's been cut in the middle. It's almost like the old man and the new man. The old heart with all of its old desires and old ways, and then your new heart that has new appetites and new desires, a new clean heart. Third, I think when your heart has been circumcised, God cuts something. And he cuts something off. From my experience, I just remember my first big heart cut back in March of 1997. Just an intense realization of sin. I feel like God cut my spiritual laziness and the sin that was so much weighing me down. It's the feeling sluggish in your soul. It's the feeling heavy and weighed down by sin. If you feel that, just trust the surgeon, let him do his cutting. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles you. Run the race, like you're running this morning. Run the race with endurance, the race that is set before you. Looking to Jesus and the author, the perfecter and the founder of your faith. Every Christian is cut. We are not a cute people, we are a cut people. And we follow a cut Savior. Not just a cut Savior, but he proved to be a risen Savior and a healing Savior. And if your heart is in it, if your heart's been cut, then bring it. Bring it. Bring it here on Sundays. Strengthen this union of believers. Christians have been meeting for the past 2,000 years. Courageous and wounded, but standing up. So stand with us, okay? Until the Lord Jesus returns. Would you please pray with me?